Well, good morning. It's been a privilege and a pleasure to be with you. This is now the third week. I want to thank you for the opportunity of coming. And we're going to have some fun today. Before we get into that, I want to talk to you a little bit. I want to tell you what impact, I think it was Wednesday night, Val, your Friday night, several of your church people, if you weren't there at camp meeting, came and gave their cardboard testimonies. That blew the church away. That was extremely powerful. And I wanted to thank you for doing that. And I still see some of yours up around the table or the room here. It reminded all of us of the amazing power of God's transformation that He makes in our lives. And Ernest Hemingway was asked to tell a story in 6 words. And, you know, he was a great writer that he was, and so he wrote down these 6 words. He said, "For sale, baby shoes, never worn." See how powerful that is? And that's what you did when you wrote, "I was angry, violent teen," and then you turned it over and told how Christ changed your life. Thank you for sharing that. That was very, very powerful. The other thing is I want to commend you on the work that you're doing on the outside of your building. Now, yeah, woohoo! Now, I have to remind you of something. Last time I came and preached for 6 weeks, you were painting the inside. This time I'm preaching for 3 weeks, and you're painting the outside. A year from now, I want to come back and preach one Sunday for your new wing that you're going to be building. You know, progression. 2 years from now, I'll just send the note to dedicate your new building. So, I love all sorts of gadgets. I saw a placard on a pastor's desk that said "Pastor Gadget," and I really wished that was on mine. This is a tungsten T5 palm, and this is my brains. I don't leave home without it. I have everything under the sun. I have addresses and phone numbers of all of our pastors. I have my calendar that of things I'm going to be doing and things I have done since January 1st of 2001 when I started this position. It's all on here. It's a history of everything I've done with the association. And I'm pretty diligent, I'll use that word in public circumstances here. I write everything down that I do. And so I have on here the last 3 Sundays that I Richmond preach is what I would write down. And that meant that I came here on this. So I love gadgets. I love PowerPoint. Word 2010 is coming out in January. And I haven't even learned 2007 yet. And I have 2,000 on my computer at the office, because we never buy anything new there. I have 2,003 on my laptop. I have 2,007 on my PC at home. And I'm really confused when I try to use PowerPoint, because they have all sorts of different ones. So I'm going to leave the high-tech world behind today, and I'm going to go really low-tech. 100 years ago... when I was in Sunday school, we used flannel graphs. Teachers did. Not me, but teachers. I have never taught with a flannel graph, so this is going to be new for me. I'm going to ask my beautiful wife, which is better looking than Vanna White is, if she will come. And let's move this in the center here a little bit, babes. And she's going to help me put all this lesson up for you. Are we okay there? Okay. Are we okay over here? Can we see? Okay. I want to talk to you today about Psalm 23. We all know that one probably by heart. We can probably cite it together. And it would be the King James Version, right? You know, the Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down by green pastures. You know, we know that one so well. Sometimes we have scriptures and we place them in context. If I see you in a different place and other than this building, I will see you out of context, and it will take me a while, because there's 6,000, 6,000 to 7,000 of you that I have to memorize. And so I don't always get you all together. My wife teaches fourth grade, and when she sees one of her fourth grade teachers in Fred Myers, the kid just kind of goes, "What are you doing here? You know, you're supposed to be at school." That's the context. And so Psalm 23 has become one of those favorite verses or chapters that we read at funerals. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down by green pastures. On and on and on. And so the context of that tells us that this is something that we're supposed to say during really sad times. But I want to change that in your mind a little bit, and I want you to see that the context of this passage of the 23rd Psalm is really David singing, this is a song, David singing about the constant care of God and how God will and can take care of all of your needs. That's what this psalm is all about. It's not something that we just read at funeral times, though if God is not the Lord of the grave, he is not the Lord anywhere. So I believe very strongly that God is the Lord at that moment. But I want to maybe stretch your mind, like, you know, you get a new rubber band and stretch it. It never goes back to the same shape. It is different. So I want to stretch your mind today about the Psalm 23, okay? Now, do you have your Bibles? Bring your Bibles. I just downloaded a new program on my computer. I'll have 5 Bibles on it. It's not done yet. I'll have a Bible dictionary. I have Bible memorization aid, daily reading, and it's all in 16 megs. I thought that was pretty good. All sorts of stuff. Anyway, go to Psalm 23. And I want to read the first line for you, and then we'll just stop. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, if you casually have read through the Bible, you will discover the theme that there is in the Old and in the New Testament. It kind of permeates all over the place. The relationship that God is our shepherd and we are his... It stayed up. We are his sheep. And then it's all over the Bible. The term shepherd refers to the leader of Israel. In Psalms, it records that. In Jeremiah and Isaiah, it talks about the shepherd is the king of all leaders. God, he is the king, he is the shepherd. In Jeremiah, it talks about, it translates this word into minister. The shepherd ministers to our needs. And in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice. And so all throughout the Old and the New Testament, we have this theme running between a shepherd and a sheep. How many of you have ever had the privilege of working with sheep? Would you please raise your right hand? Aren't they dumb animals? I've often wondered why the analogy that we find permeated, except that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, what was the major source of income for a large section of the people? What did they do? They were shepherds. This is an allegory. This is a metaphor. This is something that helps really tie them in together and gives them an idea so that they could remember that this, as they took care of their sheep, there is their Heavenly Father taking care of them. And they understood that. They didn't have 1,000 different jobs that we could all represent, maybe even represent in this room. A preacher, a Sunday school teacher, a loan officer, a sheet metal worker, and the list can go on and on and on of all the computer dude I'm not sure what he does. I just think it's with computers. So, computer dude. All right. So there's lots of different. But in the Old Testament days, it was taking care of sheep or making pottery. And Jesus, even as a carpenter, did not build buildings. He made window frames. He made bowls. He made tables. He made door frames. You know, everything else is made out of rock. So the whole idea of a carpenter is different. Anyway, we have this theme running throughout the Bible, the Lord. Now, you see in your Bibles, is the word Lord all capped? Now, that means something. That is Jehovah. That is the unspoken name of God to the Old Testament people. That is, that when we think of God, that's who they're talking about. And there's some capital L-O-R-D's. And some L-O-R-D's in the Bible. But this, all four letters capped, means this is God. He is our shepherd. Now, even in the word shepherd, there it indicates a relationship. You see, somehow in the 21st century, we have lost the idea that all Jesus really wants with us is a relationship. Not what we can do for him, but to be with him. He wants that relationship. So, when we declare he is our shepherd, we're saying that we are his sheep and that we believe that he is going to care for us. The next line says, I shall not want. Oh, well, let me read from the NIV. I'm reading from the King James, from my mind. I shall not be in want. Now, that's dealing with the relationship. I'm going to be cared for. Now, I grew up in a home, as a pastor's home, and I had a loving mom and a loving father who cared for me. They never divorced. I think they wanted to kill each other from time to time. But they never divorced. They never drank. They never fought. I just had this wonderful, idyllic Leave It to Beaver kind of childhood growing up. Except, you guys know who Leave It to Beaver is? Some of you are too young. I know that. I'm sorry. We don't have TV shows like that anymore. In my home, Father did know best. Whether he was right or not, he knew best. If you understand that, so. I grew up in a home in which I knew that all my needs were cared for. That I had clothes to wear. I had food at every meal. I had a roof over my head. And I had a mom and dad who loved me. And basically, that's all I really need. Now, my want list was really long. I wanted a rifle like the rifleman had. That's aging me. You can see that on black and white reruns. I remember when they brought in our first television. I don't remember life before TV, but I remember the first TV. We had three channels and couldn't find anything to watch. That hasn't changed. And I have 100 channels to choose from. I know I don't look that old, but my parents are slow in buying televisions, I think. Anyway, I had all of my needs cared for. And that's what God promises us. You know, we've been talking about cycling so much in the last 2 weeks. I've kind of used that as a metaphor to keep your attention and to keep you thinking about. By the way, what did we talk about 2 weeks ago? Put on the whole armor of God. What did we talk about last week? TNT, do it today, not tomorrow. Okay. Review also helps. But the thing I really like about touring is when I'm on the road, and I'm out there, all I have to worry about is making sure cars don't hit me, making sure I don't get lost, making sure I have food, and making sure I have a place to stay. That's my needs. That's it. I love that. Peaceful, calm, wind blowing in your face, meeting new people. It's a hoot. You should join me. Okay? I won't be in want because I have a shepherd that cares for all my needs. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now let's put something else on the board here today. Let's see if this is going to work, sweets. That's my green pasture. Now, if I'm a sheep, why do I like green pastures? Good food. If I am a sheep in Israel in the middle of a desert and my shepherd brings me green pastures, is that not special? Now, context is important in this particular case because they didn't have, Connie and I live in the Willamette Valley. The newscasters say that Portland is in Willamette Valley, but I got news for you. You're not in the valley. You're in Portland. That's a different world. The Willamette Valley grows 80% of all grass seed that is needed in America. It is the grass seed capital growing of probably the world. Lots of grass seed is grown there. And it is just a great place to grow. And one of the things that I thoroughly enjoy about my travels is in the spring and even... Yeah, in the spring and in the winter, you see this beautiful shade of green growing. The hills are just gorgeous. The rolling of hills of the, because you don't really want really flat land. You want it to roll a little bit so the water doesn't sit on it. It rolls off. I had a grass seed farmer take me around one time and tell me all the different kinds of grass seeds. He could just pick them out because he understood them. And they were all lush, and they were all green. And as a sheep, it talks about the abundance of what God does for my wants, for my needs. He takes care of my needs abundantly. He makes me. Why do you think he said makes? I really think a better word for that, if you read in the Hebrew, would be leads me. He leads me to these green pastures. And there I have an opportunity to feast on what he has for me. Well, the next thing that he will do is after the green pastures, he leads me beside quiet waters. Now, as a sheep, we don't like running water. That running water kind of scares us. And so the shepherd would do one of two things. The shepherd would find a pool in which they could bring water. They would go to a well. The Old Testament is filled with stories about people meeting at the well and they're putting their water down. There's a wonderful story in the New Testament where Jesus met the woman at the well. And the well is outside of the city because all the sheep come to the well to get some water. But he also comes and talks to us about the water. Now, I think the water here in this particular case, he says, he leads me besides quiet waters. He restores my soul. I have to be very careful because Pastor Bob is here from Southern California, and I'm going to tell a story about Southern California. So don't raise your right hand. Don't. I pastored a real tough church in Southern California. And there was a season in my life that I was really depressed. Right, honey? I mean, my soul hurt. I didn't realize how tough it was until I left, and my son said to me, "Dad, you're laughing again." And then all of a sudden it dawned on me what I had gone through and the pressures that I had felt. And let me tell you, it is only through the grace of God that he led me beside quiet waters and he restored my soul. We talk about mountaintop experiences for retreats and those kind of experiences where we come and our spirit is refreshed. We are given new courage. We're given a hope at the end of the rainbow or at the end of the road. And we're in that dark tunnel and that we see the light and we all of a sudden see that one day it will come about. We are being restored. The Lord is leading us. And I want to tell you, you might be in that dark, dismal place called discouragement today. But I want you to know that God, our shepherd, is leading us into the light. He will and is restoring our soul. You see, the first thing that the Lord takes care of us is this luscious green pastures to give our physical bodies nourishment. But he also knows that our bodies and our spirit are intertwined together, and he leads us beside the quiet waters so that our spirits can be restored. Now, I don't know how God restores your spirit. I really don't. There are so many different ways that my spirit has been restored. In pastoring here in Oregon, we were in the process of buying new land in Albany to build a new sanctuary, new complex. And when people do things that take a lot of faith, not everybody has that same amount of faith as your leaders do who want to lead. I'm sure the very first time Val said, "Let's repaint this building," some of you rolled your eyes and said, "We can never do that." Actually, as I said, it's about time. sometimes we're all on this journey of faith in a little different way, and some of us are farther down the road than others. And so we have to be careful that when people are slow, it's okay, because that our soul will be restored. We will. In fact, let's put up our path here, honey. We have this path that he's going to guide us in. Do we need mountains first?
We do.
All right, let's put the mountains up. It's okay. Okay.
Four hands here.
I told you this is my first time.
We didn't make them into individual little pieces, though. Yeah. So.
Are we okay there?
Yeah. Okay.
Okay, let's put our path on. We might have to move our water, huh? This is a good place for a lake.
For the moment.
Okay. Okay. This is how God moves water around, you know that? We are all on this path of life that we journey on. And sometimes in this path of life, it gets pretty discouraging. But he says he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in right living for his name's sake. The world knows us by how we live. Our actions shout and our words whisper. Did you run in this race this morning? You walked in. Walking's cool. I saw that this morning, and I thought, wouldn't it be great if 30 people from this church with their church shirts on would have walked in that? You know, in reality, some of our churches, instead of gathering on Sunday morning in this hour, they are putting themselves in the world ministering to people. They're taking this hour and they're going to rest homes, they're raking leaves, they're pulling weeds, they're fixing things in people's lives. The Lynchwood Church, Lynch Gilbert Church, does that twice a year. And they will have when they come back, they'll have a party outside and for everybody to see and come and be a part of. Now, they don't get droves of people coming because of that. And we have to stop our outreach ideas with the hook that we're going to get people. But we reach out because that's what Christ tells us to do. And the harvest is going to be up to Him, not up to us. We're going to meet some needs in the lives of people and help them and bless them and let the Lord deal with the rest of that. Because when somebody comes to know Christ, I think there's 1,000 people who have witnessed along the way before that one person says yes to Christ. I think it just, and so we all have to be doing our part, and when we get to heaven, we'll figure it out. He'll sort it out. And if we get little stars in our crown, then that's up to Him, not up to me. But He's going to lead us in this path of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This mountain is shadowing this. You have to use your imagination here, okay? As a leader, I've discovered that right decisions does not always mean that people are going to like what I decide. Val, you'll figure that out if you haven't already. Under God, you will make the right decision. You will say, we need to go this way. And not everyone is going to like that. Pastor Bob, you understand that. You've been in ministry 1,000 years like I have, and so you know that is true. If you're a leader at work, you're a supervisor, you know that you will say things. You have people work for you, don't you? You will make a decision and do something, and not these two people may or may not like that. That's what leadership is. And sometimes we do the right thing, and we end up in a very scary place. But I want to remind you of something, that if you're following the will of God, now you can go outside of His will and be in a real scary place. But if you're following God's will, He will be with you there, even in the shadow of death. David declares, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Then I learned something this week that I had never learned before, and I was so excited when I discovered this. Because the next passage, it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is what a rod looks like. A rod is a piece of It was a stick. And on the end of the stick, if they were able to cut off a knot, and so it would be gnarly on the end. Sometimes they would cover it with leather. Sometimes they would build it up. But it was a defense tool. It was a disciplining tool. It was all sorts of different things. It was the rod. And shepherds would use that much like a billy club, so to speak. Now, they're not going to beat the sheep in the head with it, but they are going to tap the sheep and make sure it's going in the right direction. But there is a phrase in Old Testament, not in the Bible, but of Old Testament times, that it talked about being under the rod. And what that meant is that when sheep were corralled, they would be corralled into caves. They'd be corralled into areas that were artificially pinned up. They didn't have barbed wire. They didn't have chain link. They didn't have cedar fencing. They made their own kind of rock fencing. And when they would count the sheep as they would come in, and they would say, it's under my rod. These sheep are under my protection. These sheep are under my instruction. And David is saying that I am under the protection and under the instruction of my shepherd, who is God. He is the one who is going to protect me. And then notice, and you always have to figure this out. When you see things put together, my rod and staff, Hebrew people in their writings would always put the most important thing first. And we like the staff. We use that all the time in our pageants at Christmas and that kind of stuff. But we never give our shepherds rods to carry around because they're normally young kids and they'll beat each other with them. That's why we don't do that. We're smart. But the most important thing was the rod, and then he'd list the staff. Now, the staff, you probably realize the staff is designed with it's a large stick with a hook on it, and it was to reach out when sheep were on the edge or because they had rocky mountainous areas, and sometimes they would go over the edge and they would need some way of picking them up and pulling them out. But it's also a symbol of authority. If you read any of your Egyptian literature and you see what the Egyptian pharaohs had, they will always have a staff in their hands. If you look at any of the Old Testament paintings that people try to create, the leader has a staff because the staff is a symbol of authority. And so what this passage is saying, your rod and staff, they comfort me. I am under your protection, I'm under your authority, and I'm under your instruction. In other words, I really like who I'm following. That really helps me. I used to deer hunt. I don't deer hunt anymore. My son went to college, and I lost my hunting partner, so I don't deer hunt anymore. But I used to hunt with a guy named Orville Bontrager. And all of the deer I've ever shot, I've never actually gone out in the woods, tracked them, found them, and shot them. I've always gone out in the woods, tracked them, never found them. Someone points one out to me, and then I shoot it. I'm a pretty good shot. I can do pretty good, but I can't find the critters on my own. That's my problem. Maybe that's why I don't deer hunt anymore. But Orville's been out in the woods a lot. And because he's been out in the woods a lot, I felt comfortable in his training, and I followed him. That's what the rod and staff, they mean. Now the metaphor, the allegory actually changes here in a big way. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This table is really referring to a magnificent banquet with all the blessings in the world. And really what he's saying is he is saying that God is going to take good care of me, even in spite of my enemies who are trying to knock me down. God will be there and take care of me. You anoint my head with oil. That's what you always did with distinguished guests. You put oil on their head. It was a sign of refreshment. It was a sign of honor. And so the psalmist here is saying, you anoint my head with oil. You honor me in the presence of all of my enemies. And then he talks about my cup overflows. And that overflowing of the cup is referring to the abundance of the blessings that God gives us. And then the last phrase is really a testimony. I figure I'm running out on time here. The last phrase is really a testimony. He says, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When I am in a relationship with God, I will be blessed. When I am with Him and He is with me, I will be cared for. I am under His authority. I am under His instruction. He is going to feed me well. He's going to bring water and replenish my soul when it's dry. And even though I am in the midst of a real tough time, He is going to be with me through all my life. And I'll dwell. Dwell is another word that means live with. And I'm going to live with God on this side and on that side of eternity. A life everlasting with Christ starts today, not when you die. I am saved today, not when I die. And so this relationship starts now. It is a relationship he wants with you. God will take care of all of your needs. God will take care of me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so very much for your shepherding of our lives, your divine care over who we are and what we do and where we go. We want to thank you, Father, that you're actively involved in our lives and you are providing for us water to drink and food to eat, and you are leading us. And so, Father, we submit to you and we ask that you will be our shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray.